Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Good morning, church family. Thank you, worship team and tech team, for all of your service to our King to prepare us for the worship of your Word this morning, in His Word this morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Frank Klein, and I am one of the guys in our apprenticeship program here at First Baptist. I'm grateful for the opportunity to come up here and speak before you this morning. Well, the last several weeks, we've been going through this series titled Established in the Faith. And we've been exploring how God prepared the world to have faith in His Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We've explored how God has worked through miraculous miracles, how He's fulfilled prophecies, how He's revealed Himself to some of the most unexpected people. And we're going to continue this exploration this morning, and our prayer is that this series would really leave you established in the faith, and it would grow your confidence in Him, as well as in what it looks like to walk with Him day in and day out. And we hope that it will encourage you in how to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. But this morning, we are specifically going to be exploring how God prepared not just the Israelites, not just the disciples, but the whole world to have faith in the Lamb of God, in Jesus Christ, all the way back to the Exodus, when the children of Israel were in Egypt. See, there was something that had been commanded to be remembered and celebrated every year for the Israelite family. Something that involved unleavened bread, something that influenced how we take communion even today. Something that's actually still celebrated by the Jews that begins at sundown this very week on Saturday, March 27th. Any guesses? Yeah, Passover. Some of you might have read the sign outside this morning. Now, let's play pretend for a bit. I want you to imagine that you're a child growing up in a Jewish family. And your father comes in, and he has this cute one-year-old little lamb. And he tells you that you have to help, along with the rest of the family, to take care of this special lamb for the next few days. Now, it's important that this lamb doesn't get hurt at all, and it doesn't even have one blemish. Okay. You're excited. I mean, you're not really worried about why. You just know you've got a cute pet. So you run to the lamb, and you start petting it, and you start taking care of it. You feed it every day. You bring it water. You take turns playing with it along with your siblings. You spend all of your playtime with it. You even name it Fluffy. It's your best friend. You're having such a good time taking care of it, but then one of your siblings tells you that you better enjoy playing with it while you can, because Dad is going to come get it soon, since it's going to have to be used for the Passover. And you ask your brother, "You mean I can't play with Fluffy anymore?" "Oh no," he says. "What do you mean Fluffy is going to be used for Passover?" And he looks at you, and his eyebrows are raised, and he replies, "It means Fluffy's going to be killed." And then he runs off. I mean, how traumatic. If you grew up on a farm or something like that, you have memories of caring for livestock or having a favorite hen or rooster or a cow or a pig, and you found out that you had to kill it. Or even worse, I mean, that you had to participate in it. So I can remember my grandmother sharing a story where she refused to kill her favorite hen that she had raised from childhood. See, the Passover was filled with these tensions for the family, both for the children and for the parents. I mean, how do you explain to your children, to each child with their differences in personality, year after year, why you have to slaughter this cute lamb named Fluffy? I mean, not only that, but the Passover meal was to include some of the most sought-after sides today: unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Think about the last time you were craving those. I mean, it's hard enough to get children to eat anything you put on their plates except maybe mac and cheese or something that's really healthy like French fries, let alone unleavened bread and bitter herbs. and fluffy. So maybe you've wondered why on earth we don't just use some regular tasty bread for communion. Well, it all comes back to Passover. So let's pray and then we'll begin our study this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning for the study and teaching of your word. We ask that you would give us clarity of mind this morning and attentiveness to your spirit. Father, reveal to us what it looks like to live in remembrance of you, to see your faithfulness each and every day, and to walk in an understanding of your love for us through your Son, the Lamb, and to live out of the redemptive power of his blood. Grow us in an understanding of the fellowship available with you and your children through your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, in Deuteronomy 16, we see God review the Passover command with Moses when he says, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning." So, why all the weird traditions, the sacrifices, the weird foods, the tensions that would surely arise for children and families and with the kids? I mean, what's the point? See, Passover was for God in remembrance of his faithfulness and the redemption of his people. I'm going to say that again. Passover was for God in remembrance of his faithfulness and the redemption of his people. We find the first mention of Passover in Exodus chapter 12. But before the first Passover takes place, it's important to remember why the Passover happened in the first place. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, God had told Moses to say this to the children of Israel: "I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." See, God is speaking to Moses here, and he's reminding him of his covenant promise with his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give them the land of Canaan, the promised land, that through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. He tells Moses that he has heard the groaning of the children of Israel while under the slavery and bondage of the Egyptians, and that he has remembered his covenant. He is showing himself faithful just as he always has. But let's attempt for a moment to gain some perspective into the lives of the Israelites. So who can tell me when the United States was founded as a nation? Anybody? Well, we'll go with 1776. So now, who can tell me roughly how many years have passed since 1776? 45. Almost. So this July 4th will make the United States 245 years old. So the Israelites had been in slavery, carrying the burdens of the Egyptians for 430 years. That's almost twice as long as we have been a nation. So we can struggle today with trusting the faithfulness of God every 4 years. But imagine being in bondage to an oppressive nation for over 400 years. Do you think it was a challenge for them to trust that God was faithful? And this is what made the Passover such a big deal. God was showing himself faithful and would continue to again and again and again for centuries. So in Exodus 12, we see the end of the 430-year Israelite stay in Egypt, where God spoke to Moses and told him to prepare the people for the Passover. And Moses does just this. He speaks to all the people of Israel, and he tells them that every man shall take for themselves a lamb for his household, and that that lamb was to be without blemish, and was to be the male of the first year, and was to be kept for 4 days. And then all the people were to kill the lamb at twilight. None of the lamb's bones were to be broken. They were to take some of the blood, and they were to put it on the doorposts of their house and on the lintel of their homes. And they were then to take the lamb and to cook it a specific way. And they were to eat the meal with unleavened bread and bitter herbs while they were dressed and prepared to leave. And lastly, they were to eat quickly and with urgency because it was the Lord's Passover. See, that night, God was going to pass through the land of Egypt and strike all the firstborn, both man and beast. Exodus 12, verse 13 says, "And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So before this final plague, there were 9 other plagues. And before each one, God had commanded the Pharaoh to let his people go. But each time, the Pharaoh refused. He turned instead to trust in the gods of Egypt. And each plague specifically targeted the celebrated gods of the Egyptians to prove them false and that the God of the Israelites was the one true God. God's instruction for preparing the Israelites to Moses was that they use the lamb's blood to cover and protect their home from the plague coming to Egypt. So it is after this that we see God command something remarkable that would be used by him to prepare not just the Israelites, but the whole world from the time of Exodus to believe in Jesus as the Lamb of God. So in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 12, he says, "So this day shall be to you a memorial," or something to be remembered. "And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Remember, Passover was always meant to be for God in remembrance of his faithfulness and the redemption of his people. So now it's here that we're going to take a step back, and we're going to try to remember that we are looking at how God was preparing the world to believe in the person of Jesus, the Lamb of God, so that our faith may grow and be further established. But we also want to ask, what was it that was so important about God commanding the Israelites to remember? See, every year for the Israelites was to begin with the month that held the Passover. It was the beginning of the months for them. On the 10th of that month, they took for themselves the lamb, and they began with remembering the faithfulness of God. Now, this wasn't a picture, though, of like a passive remembrance. Instead, it was a proactive remembrance of and a thanksgiving for the deliverance of the people of Israel. This was to be a celebration of his faithfulness. So what does it look like to remember and celebrate the faithfulness of God? While celebrating the Passover, the Israelites were to dwell on not just the many ways that God had provided for them in the Exodus, but also the many ways he was providing for them every day. They were to remember his faithfulness with thanksgiving. So even though we don't celebrate Passover the same way the Israelites do, we can still be intentional to have times where we step back and remember the faithfulness of God. See, this remembrance and thanksgiving was meant to lead to a dwelling in his faithfulness that reminds us of who we are in him. And every year they were reminded of who they were and who God was. And that's how they started their years off. So this brings us to our first challenge this morning. Remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's faithfulness. See, through remembering God's faithfulness, they were reminded that he was the creator and they were his creation. They were reminded that he was their faithful God and that they were his chosen people. And we can remember him and dwell with thanksgiving on how he is our good father and we are his adopted children. Those who believe in his son, who have been bought with a price by the Lamb of God. So how might you be intentional in your life to step back and remember the faithfulness of God? How might that help refocus you by reminding you of who you are in him? So one thing that my wife and I are seeking to do is to have specific times. Usually it's about a half day throughout our week when we don't focus on what we need to do, but we instead focus on how God is our faithful creator and provider, and that we depend on him to provide for us, not ourselves. And this has been a process for us, and it still is. But when we are intentional to remember him and celebrate him in this way, then it makes a huge difference for us in refocusing us on who he is and on who we are. See, he is our faithful God. And since we desire to live for him, we can trust that he will provide all that we need. Maybe for you, it can be trying out journaling for a few hours and pondering on how God has been faithful in your life. Maybe it could be a meal with the family where you take time to reflect on how God has shown up and shown off in your week. Maybe it could be a time of show and tell with your family, where each family member picks one way that God showed up in their week. Maybe it could be taking a walk and enjoying his creation. The options are endless. So remembering God's faithfulness also serves a crucial role, not only in establishing our faith, but in establishing others in the faith. See, remembering God's faithfulness communicates faith to others. And this was a huge part of God's plan for preparing the world to place their faith in his son. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 24, God commanded the Israelites that you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. This way, whenever the kids ask, or they whine, or they're sad, or they're confused as to why to keep the Passover, or why they're celebrating and remembering God's faithfulness in this way, then parents have the opportunity to explain to them all the ways that God has been faithful, and to reassure them that God is always faithful and will continue to provide for his people, for his children. Proactively remembering God's faithfulness with others, especially your children, is an opportunity to establish them in the faith. It's important for us to recognize that this Passover remembrance was not just about remembering, celebrating, and being thankful for how God had provided and delivered in the past, and for how he was providing for them in the present, but it was also a time of looking forward to the future deliverance that would come through the Messiah, when God would bless all the families of the earth through his people, through his son, the Lamb. So I want us to listen to the words of John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29. These words that made up the message greatly influenced Andrew and John, the gospel writer, to be the first two of many disciples to follow Jesus. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What would have come to the minds of all the Jews who heard John the Baptist proclaim Jesus as the Lamb of God? I mean, surely they would have been reminded of all the sacrificed lambs, all the fluffies, every year after every year after every year. And they didn't, even if they didn't understand all that it meant, what did it mean that he would take away the sin of the world? A huge part of the Israelites celebrating Passover was remembering how God had redeemed his people and delivered them from the oppression of the Egyptians. However, they also recognized that there was a Messiah who would come and provide a greater redemption, a greater deliverance, a greater exodus than the one they would remember every year. This yearly Passover remembrance was God's way of preparing them for what he was going to do for his people through his son, the Lamb of God. So 2 weeks ago, Ben helped us to see that prophecies about Jesus show us the sovereign faithfulness of God. And last week, Rance hinted at the wonder of what must have been going through Jesus' mind as he surely saw the lambs that were ready to be sacrificed for Passover in the temple. If we look at Revelation 13, we can find where it speaks of Jesus as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It's incredible to see how God was laying his redemptive plan for the world and his blessing to all the nations through Israel over hundreds, even thousands of years. And our prayer is that seeing this would leave all of us in utter awe of who God is. See, John the Baptist, Andrew, and John the gospel writer may not have recognized all that it would really mean that Jesus was the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world at that time. But what they did recognize was that this was the man we have all been waiting for. This is the Messiah, the one we have been looking forward to every year. And Andrew and John and none of the other disciples really understood what Jesus was talking about in Luke 22 when he said these words the night before he would be slain as the Passover lamb. But they would. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. They didn't understand that the next day Jesus would be crucified as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. That just like the Passover lamb was to be without blemish, Jesus had been examined and had been found without blemish, perfect. That just as the lamb was to be a male of the first year, Jesus was the firstborn of God. That just as the lamb was set aside for 4 days on the 10th of Nisan, Jesus had entered Jerusalem and the temple on public display for 4 days on the 10th of Nisan. That just as the penalty was imposed on the Passover lamb, the moment that that lamb was chosen, Christ had received the death penalty for our sin before he was born. That just as the lamb's bones were not to be broken, Jesus' bones were not broken in the crucifixion. That just as the blood of the lamb applied to the door saved the Israelites' firstborn, the blood of Christ saves all who believe in him. That just as the body of the lamb was required to be eaten the same day of the sacrifice, Jesus was required to be crucified and would suffer and die in the same day that he was sacrificed. And lastly, that just as no work was to be done on the Passover and the Israelites could not save themselves, the blood of Jesus saves us, and no work can make up for the sins of us all. The blood of the Lamb of God alone is sufficient for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14 say this. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more will the blood of the Lamb of God, offered without spot, cleanse your conscience from sin to serve the living God? This was a rhetorical question meant to create dramatic effect and make a point. Incomparably more. And this brings us to our second challenge this morning, which is to remember the redemptive plan through the Lamb. Remember the redemptive plan through the Lamb. The Lamb of God was the fulfillment of all the sacrifices, every one of them that had come before. From the first innocent shed blood that was a covering for Adam and Eve in the garden, to the innocent shed blood of the ram that was provided by God to Abraham so that he would not have to sacrifice Isaac, his son, to the sacrifices of all the Israelites that had been given as a covering for their sins, to every Passover lamb that had been slain year after year after year after year after year. Jesus was the Lamb who fulfilled them all. He was the final atonement. His death was the reparation, the payment, the compensation for the sin of all the world. He is the hope of all humanity. Through the death of the Lamb of God, there was and is and no longer a need for the blood of lambs and of goats and of calves to cover the sins of the world. Through belief in the Lamb of God, any person may now be restored to fellowship with God. Every person may now walk in the freedom of Christ rather than enslaved to sin. And this was fulfilling God's redemptive plan from the foundation of the world, from the Exodus on, to bring people into right relationship with God and bless all the nations, every one of us, through Israel, through the Lamb of God. Yet, how often do we remember what this means for us so that we live in this truth? See, it's so easy for us to fall into living as if we still have to cover our sin to show God that we are worth His love and His affection. Some of us have never experienced the freedom of His grace and love and live as if we have, as if we have to do enough to show Him that we're worthy of His love and affection, that we're worthy being called His adopted children. See, the Lamb of God has freed us from sin, and we can choose to live in His freedom rather than continue in sin. But we can also be just as defined by our sin in the negative when we try to prove that we are worth His blood. He already knew that before we could do anything. So the Lamb of God is the hope of every human. What does it look like to remember that reality every day and to rest in that gift that He has taken the sin of the world away so that you no longer have to live defined by sin? What hope might this message give to you? Give to those who you interact with every day, to those in this community, to those in the world. And our prayer is that we would be a church that is filled with disciples who love and live like Jesus, and who are making disciples who love and live like Jesus. Also that people can see how the Lamb of God gives them hope, is the hope of all mankind every day. So that people can see how His love has freed us from the power of sin and can transform their lives. So that we can show them the rock on which they may establish their faith, the only solid foundation. So lastly, as we begin to close our time of worship in the Word and we transition to partaking of communion together, we can be challenged to remember the fellowship found in the Lamb. Remember the fellowship found in the Lamb. The celebration and remembrance of the Passover was always meant to be for God and to Him. It was always meant to be done in remembrance of who He is. We see the same dynamic at work as the Lamb of God shares in the Passover with His disciples and institutes the Lord's Supper as a church ordinance. See, we don't often recognize this, but the Passover was to be led by the head of the family, the father. And each Israelite father was to pick out that lamb, that fluffy, to sacrifice for the Passover and was to explain to the children when they asked why it is that they have to eat the lamb and the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread. See, this was a family event. And Jesus knew this as He prepared to eat and partake in this final Passover. the disciples didn't understand everything then. Like children, they had so many questions. But the head of the church, the Passover lamb, looked forward to this Passover with fervent desire. But how could he? The perfect Son of God, the spotless Lamb, sat with his disciples, and he knew the perfect plan his Father had provided for his people, for the whole world to be brought into fellowship with him. And he sat with his disciples, and he led that Passover meal like a father would lead his family. And he knew his blood would be shed as he was sacrificed as that lamb, to provide not just the disciples he was seated with fellowship, but also all of us. All of those who believe in the Lamb, fellowship with God. He led that Passover knowing the family would come through his blood. So Luke 22, starting in verse 7, says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' So they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you, carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples, with my family?" Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." And that would be the place where Jesus would partake of the Passover meal before he would be the ultimate Passover offering, providing all of us who believe in him a seat at the table as fellow adopted children in the family of God, providing all of us fellowship with God, with himself, and with his family. So he takes the bread, and he gives thanks, and he breaks it, and he tells his disciples, while knowing the sacrifice to come, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So communion, just like Passover, is always meant to be done in remembrance of God. Jesus knew what it would mean for him to be the Lamb of God. Yet he joyfully took that role because of his love for us and for the whole world, for each of you. The Lamb of God enables us to live in fellowship with God and his children because he took away the sin of the world. And when we believe in him, we no longer have to live separated from him by sin. We can live daily in fellowship with him and his children. So may we walk in remembrance of God, of his faithfulness and his plan of redemption and fellowship through the Lamb. And may we partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the Lamb of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather together this morning. We ask that you would continue to grow us in remembering your faithfulness, that you would continue to strengthen and establish us in the faith, and that you would grow us in communicating your faithfulness and that faith to others. Father, reveal to us what it looks like to live in remembrance of you, to walk in an understanding of your love for us through your Son, the Lamb, and to help others to see the love that you have for them through our lives. Father, help us to live out of the redemptive power of the blood of the Lamb. Grow us in the fellowship available with you and your children through your Son. And bless this time as we partake of communion in remembrance of your Son, the Lamb of God, who takes the sin of the world away. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.